Father, we dare to ask that you would reveal something new of yourself to us this morning. You are a God who comes close to us, who calls us his children. And Lord, we want to know you more. We want to know you better. We want to know your plans and your purposes for our life. So as you speak this morning, Lord, help us to listen and hear and understand. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you know that I do archery. And at the moment, I'm training to be a level one archer. This is a photo of me in my archery gear. At the moment, I'm training to be an archery level one coach. And it's a course that runs over several weeks with lots of hands-on practice and assessment in between sessions. But yesterday was one of the taught sessions. And as part of it, we were thinking about archery for the disabled, which is it's a brilliant sport for the disabled. And in particular, we had to try to do a session for a new archer who was either deaf or blind. We didn't actually have people with visual or hearing impairments with us, so we had to pretend in pairs. One of us, one of the trainee coaches, would be blindfolded, and the other person would have to teach them. And then we'd change over, and the other person would teach without saying anything. And as you can imagine, it was a really challenging exercise. But it made me think just how stunning the achievements of this woman were. Anyone know who this is? Helen Keller. Well done. Very good. Helen Keller, she was an American author, a political activist, a lecturer, and from the age of two, she was both blind and deaf. At the age of 24, she became the first deaf-blind person to earn a BA degree. And that was back in something like 1904, where it was, you know, still unusual enough for a woman of any ability to go to university. And here she was doing a BA as a deaf-blind person. Amazing. A woman of quite astonishing skill, determination, and passion, who's brought inspiration to millions. And one of her more memorable quotes is this: life is either a daring adventure or it is nothing at all. Life is either a daring adventure or it is nothing at all. Moses led the people of God out of Egypt. Joshua marched around the walls of Jericho. David defeated Goliath. Elijah faced down the prophets of Baal. Esther risked everything to save her people. Daniel refused to defile himself with the king's food. Nehemiah led the Jews to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. All of those amazing stories of people who took risks, big risks, on the basis of their faith. When you read the Bible again and again, you discover that the men and women who accomplished great things for God weren't content to just accept the way things were. They thought that more could be done if only someone would lead the way. And when no one else stepped forward, they themselves volunteered. So, when our children come to Jam, what stories do we tell them? We tell them exactly those stories. Stories about the great heroes of the faith. Noah and Abraham and David and Moses and so on. They are the people we hold up before our children. They're the models that we want them to follow. And that is absolutely right and proper, because the life of faith is inherently a life of risk. If you're unwilling to take a chance, you can never discover what living by faith is all about. If you have to have all the answers before you make a decision, if you're afraid to take a step unless you know things will work out to your advantage, faith will always be a mystery to you. Why am I talking about this? Well, because we are in a series looking at the life of Simon Peter and some of the key events in it. Simon Peter, the man who was probably Jesus' best known follower. We've seen when Simon first met Jesus, and then a little bit later when Jesus called him and his brother Andrew to follow him and learn to fish for people. We've looked at how Simon, in a flash of inspiration from the Holy Spirit, was the first to acknowledge who Jesus was, the Christ, the Son of the living God. We've looked at the role that Jesus called Simon to play in the church that Jesus was to build, and at how Jesus warned Simon of the cost of following him, a cost which Simon thought he was prepared for, but which on Good Friday, it turned out, initially at least, he simply wasn't. Now, I know we're past Easter, but I want to go back to a previous episode in Simon's story, because when it comes to this idea of faith, meaning that we have to take risks, of all the stories in the New Testament that teach that truth, it is hard to think of any that are better known and loved than the story of Peter walking on the water in Matthew 14. If you've got your Bibles, please do turn to this. Matthew chapter 14, so the first book of the New Testament, and beginning at verse 22. The background to this story is really very simple. Jesus is on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's late in the day. Jesus has just performed the great miracle of feeding 5,000 men with five loaves and two fish. Understandably amazed by this miracle, the people want to make him king, but Jesus knows that their enthusiasm is just shallow, and so he refuses them and instead goes off to pray by himself. Meanwhile, he sends the disciples on ahead of him by boat to the other side of the lake, telling them that he would meet them later. So far, so good. But by the time the disciples are 2 or 3 miles out into the lake, a storm blows up. Now, that is not unusual for the Sea of Galilee, except for two things. Normally, fishing boats would keep close to the shore, just in case this happens. And even if it does happen, normally the storm would blow over rather quickly. But this time, they're way out in the middle of the lake, and the storm just goes on and on and on. And as the disciples are in the boat struggling against the wind and the rain, you know, it gets to 9 o'clock in the evening, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, midnight, 1 a.m., 2, 3 in the morning, and still the storm continues with no sign of letting up. After 8 or 9 exhausting hours, the disciples were stuck in the middle of middle of the lake, dirty, drenched, chilled to the bone, weary to the point that they were beginning to wonder if they would ever make it to the shore alive. So let's pick up Matthew's story at verse 25. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. And look, you really can't blame them for being terrified when they saw Jesus. Remember, this is before Easter, before the resurrection. They are still getting to grips with just who Jesus is. And so when someone shouted out, "It's a ghost," well, they were wrong. But I mean, to be honest, it wasn't a bad guess. After all, it's not every day that you see someone taking a midnight stroll across a lake in the middle of a storm. I think in that situation, my first thought would not be, "Oh, here comes Jesus. He's decided to walk on the water in the middle of this storm." I think I would be one of the guys saying, "Shut up and keep rowing." Verse 27, "But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you,' Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. Now, here's an interesting thing. One of the things that we most often accuse Peter of is being impetuous, headstrong, and impulsive. And quite often he is. But at this point, Peter is not being impetuous. It's not as if he just jumps out of the boat and starts walking. That would have been, you know, presumptuous and frankly downright stupid. Matthew is very clear that Peter asks for permission first. If Jesus says no, Peter's going to stay in the boat. But Jesus didn't say no. He said, come. So Peter came. How can you criticize Peter for that? And sometimes people take this idea of faith being about taking risks and interpret that as meaning that you can do anything you like. Take the most crazy idea that you have and just do it in faith, and God will sort everything out for you. That is not what this Bible, what this passage is about at all. That's not what any of those other stories I mentioned to you are about. Noah built an ark not because he thought it would be a wild and wacky idea, but because God told him to. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees to go to the Promised Land because God told him to. Moses led the people of God out of Egypt because God told him to. Joshua marched around the walls of Jericho because God told him to, and so on. So in terms of things I'd like us to take away from this passage today, and in fact there are loads and loads of things that we can learn from this story, and if you go and listen to another sermon on this tomorrow, you will get another pile of things. But for us today, here's the first one. Living a life of risky faith is not the same as doing something crazy just because you feel like it. By all means, think up crazy ideas. Peter did have a pretty crazy idea, but he didn't just do it. He stopped to find out if it was what God wanted, and then he did it. Because the flip side to this is this: when Jesus says come, you'd better obey. When he says walk, you'd better walk. In Peter's case, he was safer out on the water than he was on the boat. At that moment, the smartest thing Peter could do was to get out of the boat, because that's what Jesus had told him to do. Let's read on. Verse 30. But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, there's a phrase which we often use, which could have been written especially for Peter here, and that phrase is a leap of faith. It's hard to imagine a clearer example of a literal leap of faith than when Peter jumped out of that boat and started walking towards Jesus. But something struck me when I was reading this, which is that our expectation when it comes to taking risks and leaps of faith often goes like this. Everything will be scary, and there'll be lots of opposition and spiritual attack, and people around us will say that we're being stupid, but as soon as we actually take the leap of faith, everything will be fine. Suddenly, God will quiet the storm as soon as we step out of the boat. Now, is that what happens here? Is there anybody there? Is that what happens here? Thank you. Well, suddenly they wake up. No, absolutely not. The storm was literally, physically still raging around Peter. And if anything, if you think about it, the perception of that storm would have been even stronger for Peter once he got out of the boat. I repeat what I said a minute ago. In real terms, in actual terms, getting out of the boat was the safest thing for him to do because he's getting closer to Jesus. And as soon as he did start to sink and calls for help, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. That was the reality. But the perception for Peter was that he was in trouble. So here's the second thing I want us to take away from this today. The need to concentrate on Jesus, to focus on Jesus, to listen to Jesus, doesn't disappear when we make the leap of faith. If anything, it is just the opposite. When God calls you to take a risk for him, don't take your eyes off Jesus for the slightest moment, or you will look down at your feet and see nothing but water underneath. Last point, and this is about names. Names are funny things. Everyone's favourite Home Secretary, Boris Johnson, got into hot water this week for calling Jeremy Corbyn a mutton-headed old mugwump. To be honest, I didn't entirely understand the row that caused, because I'm quite sure Jeremy Corbyn has been called much worse things than that. But Boris does seem to have an affinity for peculiar names, not just in the sense of insults, but actual names. Does anyone know what Boris's own full name is? He's Alexander Boris de Pfeffel Johnson. And his children are Theodore Apollo, Milo Arthur, Lara Lettuce, and Cassia Peaches Johnson. Now, why am I talking about Boris Johnson? Because, strangely, Jesus, too, seemed to have a thing about names, especially when it came to Simon. You ever thought about how many names Jesus gave to Simon? We all know we gave him the name Peter, meaning rock. We've talked about that several times already. But a few weeks ago, we saw how Jesus addressed Simon as Satan. Simon had been giving Jesus a dressing down for saying that the Jewish leaders would put him to death. "That will never happen to you, Lord," said Simon. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me." And here, in this story in Matthew 14, Jesus calls Simon by yet another name. Now, it's another of those times when we don't actually see this when it's translated into the English. Because in verse 31, when Peter takes his eyes off Jesus and starts sinking, Jesus grabs him and says, "You of little faith." But in the Greek, what Jesus actually says is just one word, oligopistos, which simply means little faith. It's like a title or a nickname. Little faith, why did you doubt? Now, I'm quite sure that Peter wouldn't have regarded that as one of his favorite nicknames. Perhaps not his greatest moment. That's fair. But compare that to the nickname that Jesus gave Bartholomew in this story. What nickname does Bartholomew get from Jesus in this story? Lots of blank looks. Yeah, it's a trick question. Jesus doesn't give Bartholomew a nickname. Why? Because this is not the story of Bartholomew walking on the water. Bartholomew stayed in the boat. This is not the story of Andrew walking on the water, because Andrew stayed in the boat. You get my point? This is about Peter walking on the water, because he was the only one with the courage to get out of the boat. Maybe some of the others wanted to. Maybe they would have done if Peter had stayed out there longer. Who knows? But give the man credit. He did it, and they didn't. That's why this story is about him, and the other 11 aren't even mentioned. So before we criticize Peter for having little faith, we'd better remember that little faith is better than no faith, because that's what those other guys had who stayed behind. And when Jesus called Peter little faith, he wasn't rebuking Peter for attempting too much, but rather for trusting too little. There's a big difference. Jesus is not saying, Peter, you should have stayed in the boat. Jesus did not rebuke Peter for getting out of the boat. Just the opposite. Jesus is really saying, Peter, if you had just kept your eyes on me, you could have walked across the Atlantic Ocean. What will God's nickname for you and for me be? What will it be for us as a church, or from whatever church you're from? Will the gossip around the angels be of People's Baptist Church, no faith? Or People's Baptist Church, little faith? Or People's Baptist Church, great faith? Staying in the boat may be comfortable and safe, but that is not what the life of faith is all about. Jesus calls us to find out what he is doing in the world and then wholeheartedly throw ourselves into his cause. In the end, in this story, who looks better? Peter, who tried and sank, or the other 11 who didn't even try? There is a reason we don't preach about the other 11. They played it safe. Only Peter took the risk. That's why we're still talking about him after 2,000 years. I realize that it is risky to walk on water. It's possible you might sink, but you will never know until you get out of the boat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, grant that we might be great risk takers for the kingdom of God. Would you shake us loose from the security of staying in the boat? Help us to walk on the waters of faith because we believe that Jesus will hold us up. We pray it in his name. Amen.